need your prayers this morning. I'm, like the fellow said, his breath was coming in short pants. But that's how I feel this morning. I've got a bit of heart trouble and I've got a kind of a job to breathe, so let's look to the Lord. Now we're going to read from the 23rd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. 23rd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, can you hear me, Mr. Hayes?
Yes.
You can hear me. That's wonderful. 23rd chapter of the Acts. Now, I want to read the verse before that, the 30th verse of the 22nd chapter. That's about where we left off last week. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands. Heliarchus, the captain, the man who was in charge of 1,000 people, he was in charge of the situation there. This Roman soldier, released Paul from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wish not, brethren, that this was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee. I'm the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Now, if you want to know the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee, look at the next verse, verse 8. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection." Now, if you want to remember the difference between a Sadducee and a Pharisee, I remember a man saying many years, 50, more than that years ago, that these who did not believe in the resurrection, they were called Sadducees. And that's why they were Sadducee. That's how to remember it. That's why they were Sadducee. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, 'We find no evil in this man.'" See how they changed around? They were going to put him to death and tear him to pieces. Now they say, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should be pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so thou must bear witness also at Rome." May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this servant of thine, the Apostle Paul. We thank thee for his wonderful life of testimony. We thank thee for the great missionary journeys he made and the pioneer work he did. spreading the gospel in those early days of the church's history, spreading the news of the gospel throughout Asia Minor, throughout Macedonia and Achaia, so that he said, from Jerusalem right around to Illyricum, Yugoslavia, he was able to say, I have preached the gospel not on any other man's foundation, but I went where nobody had been before and told the story of the love of God. We thank thee for this pioneer missionary man. Oh God, that we had more men like this today. And here he is now, a prisoner. And we're going to watch him this morning as he stands a second time to give account of himself. We thank thee for the study we had last Sunday when we heard him give his testimony and tell how God saved him. We pray, Lord, they'll speak to our hearts again this morning as we listen to the Apostle Paul and we see the wonderful way thou didst deal with this beloved servant of thine. We seek thy blessing on our service in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, when God saved the Apostle Paul, he promised him that there would be suffering. I'll read the very verses. He said to Ananias, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God chose Saul. When he was fighting the Lord Jesus, when he had commandment to put the Christians to death, after he'd held the clothes of those that stoned Stephen to death, this hard-hearted man, God had been pricking his heart. God says, it's hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And God had been speaking to him. And still he went on his mad way, persecuting the church and putting people to death because they believed in the Lord Jesus. And he hated the very name of the Lord Jesus. And as we saw last week, God suddenly appeared to him when he was on a mission of terror to bring the Christians bound to Jerusalem. God spoke to him outside the city of Damascus, on the road there, outside of Damascus, shone down in a light brighter than the midday sun, and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And from that moment, Saul was a different man. And we saw last week that in our lives, there can be a moment like that when God can change us absolutely. And as you look back through life, we remember, I suppose all of us remember, days when there were what God calls here the pricks, when the Holy Spirit of God was probing us and digging at us and telling us that we were sinners, telling us we needed to be saved, and telling us we had to get right with God, and telling us if we went on the way we're going, we'd land in a lost hell, in a lost eternity. And God, in his mercy, brought it about that we met someone that knew the gospel. I love these verses. I love these chapters here, the 8th and the 9th and the 10th chapters of Acts, because it shows God working, God up in heaven looking down and seeing somebody with whom he's been probing and dealing, and then he brings one of his servants along to meet him. In the 8th chapter, the Ethiopian eunuch had gone up to Jerusalem seeking the truth, and he didn't get it. And he came back still seeking, reading Isaiah. And God caused Philip the eunuch to be out in the desert as he came across in his chariot, and he went and joined himself to him, and he led the man to Christ. In the 9th chapter, there was Saul of Tarsus. God had been speaking to him, and God shone down, he became blind, and he sent Ananias. He had his servant ready. I'd like to be a servant that God could send, you know. Sometimes we go out, oh, how many times we sing, lead me to some soul today, teach me, Lord, just what to say. How wonderful to be one of those persons that God can send out to some prepared heart. Our friends in Greece, we lived in Greece for 10 years, and they used to say, God led me to someone he had prepared. I like that. Someone he had prepared for the gospel. And I believe that around us there are men and women, and young men and women, and God is preparing their hearts. They see the vanity and the futility of life around them, and they're fed up with it all, and they don't know which way to turn, and God is preparing their hearts. But there's got to be somebody to go to them. And I think it would be a wonderful thing for you and for me if day by day we would say, Lord, lead me to some soul today, somebody you have prepared. We cannot save souls. We cannot make a man accept Christ. But the Lord wants to take us to people whom he's prepared, and they're ready to accept Christ. And here was a man, Saul, that was ready. And he sent Ananias. He was in utter blindness, and so is everybody seeking the way of life. They're in blindness if they don't know this book. And they can't know the book without the Holy Spirit, and they don't have the Holy Spirit until they're born again. That's when they get the Holy Spirit. So they're in the dark. And Saul was in the dark, blind, and he sent Ananias to him. He touched his eyes. He gave him his sight. And as we saw last week, in his testimony, he said, and Ananias said to him, why tarriest thou? In the 22nd chapter. And he said, why tarriest thou? Arise. That's what we have to do. When God is speaking to our heart, we've got to get up and make some movement toward him. I like to hear Billy Graham say, come to the front. Come to the front. Well, they could be saved sitting on the... I was saved sitting on the seat. I didn't go to the front. But I like to hear... Because Billy Graham says, God recognizes. God never saved anybody. He did it publicly, he said, in the life of the Lord Jesus. Come out and confess. And confess that you want to be saved. Make a movement towards God. And when you make a movement towards God, believe me, he makes a movement towards you. There has never been a seeking sinner for what there's been a seeking Savior. And so, wonder of wonders, Saul of Tarsus was saved. We went through all that last week. And he did those wonderful missionary journeys, and now Saul of Tarsus has become a prisoner. Of course, it's not the first time he'd been in prison. We remember so well the story in the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles when at Philippi they flogged him and beat him mercilessly and put him in prison with his feet in the stocks, and at midnight he sang praises to God with his friend Silas, and God caused a great earthquake and he was set free. And why? Because God had prepared another man there. The Philippian jailer, God had been dealing with him. And the jailer came out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Saul was right on the spot there in prison to tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But here we find Saul a prisoner. And as I've said the last two times I've spoken here, for the rest of this book, the Acts of the Apostles, we have about four or five, maybe six chapters more to go. We'll find that right to the end of the story in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is a prisoner. Of course, there are doubts in our minds. We don't know if he had not gone up to Jerusalem. He said, I'm sure God wants me to go up to Jerusalem. He went. But all his friends, not all of them, but many of his friends, by the Spirit, said, don't go up, they'll arrest you. But he said, I'm going to go up anyhow. And he was arrested. And Paul did no more missionary pioneering work. That was over. The rest of his life is going to be a prisoner. But thank God for what he did as a prisoner. He wrote those amazing epistles in a prison cell. I don't know, I'd have a job to write them in a nice office, but in all the misery of a prison cell, he was able to write those wonderful, wonderful epistles which are the basis of our Christian faith. And God used him. God overruled the circumstances and brought great good out of that awful thing, that imprisonment of Saul. Now here we find him at Jerusalem, they arrested him, and they brought him, the captain sent down a couple of centurions, rescued him from the mob. He was bleeding and torn, and they brought him out onto the castle steps and allowed him to speak to the Jewish people. And that's what we had in the 22nd chapter last week. Paul's defense before the great multitude there as he stood on the castle steps near the temple area. And he told of how God saved him and how God sent him. And God said, I send thee far hence to the Gentiles. And once he mentioned the word Gentiles, there was a great uproar. They hated the Gentiles, and they said, away with him. It's not worthy. He's not worthy to even live because he wants to go and preach to the Gentiles. That's where we got last week. The centurion rescued him. They brought him into the castle, and the captain said, now we'll scourge him. That was the Roman way of making a man tell the truth. Scourge him, and then they thought he'd tell the truth. And then Paul said, now listen, I'm a Roman citizen. It's not right for you to scourge a Roman. He had been scourged. He tells us in the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians, that five times he was scourged. But here, God intervened. And because he was a Roman citizen, they didn't scourge him. And the centurion put him back in prison for the night. And here's Saul of Tarsus in prison. I wonder what he felt like. Badly beaten up, sore and bruised and injured by the mob. God had delivered him. Now he spends the night in prison. I don't know where, somewhere in the castle, I suppose. And Paul told the captain of the guard, he said, tomorrow morning I'm arranging for the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, to come together, and then Paul was to go down and speak to them. And that's where we get this morning. Paul stood, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren. Now, what was this council? See, the day before, he spoke to the mob, to the multitude. I'm sure many of the council were there, of course. But now he's speaking to the 70 elders of the Jews. He's speaking to the Sanhedrin, what they call the Sanhedrin. You see, the Jews had no king. And the chief priest had to take the place of the king. He was the ruler of the people. We'll see that in a moment. He was the ruler of the people. And they got all the Jewish Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the Jewish people. These are the people that condemned the Lord Jesus to death. And how interesting it is that Paul walked in the steps of the Lord Jesus. They said, away with him. They said, the poor is not worthy that this fellow should live. Away with him. That's what they say with the Lord Jesus. Away with him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Paul was really saved from the crowds and the mob by the Roman Empire. And so was the Lord Jesus. They'd have torn him to death, but Rome was in power. First, the Romans cruelly treated the Lord Jesus. Scourged him and beat him and crowned him with thorns and bruised him and crucified him. But Paul walked in the steps of the Lord. I'll show him how great things he should suffer for my name's sake. So Paul, beholding the council, said, men and brethren, he's speaking now to his own nation, the Jewish people, to this religious council of which he was once one of the leaders, one of the chief men. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now Ananias, the chief priest, he couldn't stand that at any price. He thought, how can this man talk about good conscience when he's going against the law and he's preaching Jesus, the one whom we put to death? Where's the good conscience? And the chief, and Ananias the priest, commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Let's go back to John 18 just a moment. John 18. And verse 22, Jesus is standing before the high priest. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with his palm, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" See how Paul is walking in the footsteps of the Lord. "Answerest thou the high priest so?" The Lord Jesus is, he asked about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus said, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them that heard me what I have said. Behold, they know what I said." And when he had spoken this, one of the officers which stood by struck him with the palm. He struck him in the mouth. And I said, "Smite him in the mouth." Talking about a good conscience. How can he talk about a good conscience? And Paul replied, and he used the words of the Lord. You know, the Lord called those Pharisees and those scribes and those, he called them whited sepulchres. That's what he called them. Listen to what Paul says. And Paul said unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Now, there are various opinions about this. And one is, and one of the strong ones is, that Paul had bad eyesight. You see, when he wrote the Galatian epistle, that short epistle of six letters, had six chapters, he said, "See," in our English version, it's see what large, how large a letter I've written unto you. It wasn't a large letter, it was only six chapters. But if you read it in the Greek, as I can do, it says, "See with what large grammata I've written unto you." Grammata is letters. "See what with what large letters I've written unto you." We had a letter last week from our good friend Mrs. Bennett that is up in Canada, and she wrote in large letters. Do you know why? Because she's nearly blind. So she wrote in large, and she said, "Thank you for writing in large letters." And Paul wrote in large letters. And we think that's because his eyesight was very bad. Because he said, I perceive you would have given me your own eyes if you could. And some think that it's because of his bad eyesight, he did not perceive that the man who spoke was the high priest. Another theory is that out there in that open place where they were, I don't think they were in the council chamber, they were near the castle there in that open area. I don't suppose the high priest was wearing his beautiful garments as a high priest. He wasn't serving in the temple. It wasn't a day of atonement or anything, a great ceremony in the temple. And he wasn't wearing his priestly garments. And perhaps Paul didn't perceive that he was the high priest. So Paul immediately says, very clearly, "I wish not, brethren, that it was the high priest. For it's written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." That was one of God's rules, that they should not speak evil of the ruler of their people. And I think we should try and remember it today. Because the powers that be are ordained of God. And it's not our place to ridicule and decry and call down the powers that be. We have to be subject to the powers that be. A Christian has to be subject to the powers that be. And he says, the word says, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And the high priest was the ruler. There was no king after the Babylonian captivity 700 years before. They'd had no king, and they will never have a king again until the Lord Jesus comes back. He's their king. They never have a king again until he comes back to reign. So the Ananias, he was the ruler of the people. And Paul was sorry. He said, I didn't know. I wouldn't have done that. And then Paul got a notion. He noticed that there were two classes of people there. Pharisees and Sadducees. And Paul had been brought up, before he was saved, a Pharisee. Now, some people say, well, why didn't he recognize and realize that that's what he used to be and drop it? Now, he's a Christian. But he played on this. I think God gave him the idea, and it was a clever idea. If he could talk about the resurrection, he'd split him in two. Because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, Pharisees did. So immediately, so when he perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. See, he was preaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And I'll tell you something. Even the Sadducees didn't believe that. Pharisees nor Sadducees. They didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They thought when they buried him, that was the end. And they gave a large sum of money to say that the disciples came and stole away his body. And they wouldn't recognize that there had been a resurrection. The Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead. But that's the whole secret and basis and foundation of all our faith. That our Lord Jesus Christ, who was buried, rose again on the third day, on the first day of the week, and went back to the glory of heaven. And he's alive forevermore. And that's what Paul was preaching, the resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also preached the resurrection of the dead, as we were seeing, remember that, on Thursday night when our brother was speaking to us from 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul says, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I'm called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And a multitude was divided. That split the whole thing up. That ended this hearing. Paul didn't have to say any more. They started to quarrel among themselves, and that ended the meeting. The Sadducees say there was a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both, and there rose a great cry, and the scribes that were the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. How fickle they were. We find no evil in this man. That's what they said about the Lord. Didn't Pilate say, find no evil in him? Yet they put him to death. How he followed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And that ended Paul's second defense. His defense in chapter 22 and his testimony when he spoke to the multitude, and his defense in chapter 23 when he spoke to the Jewish council. That's where it ended, and Paul was taken back into the castle. He commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. That's why I think this meeting was held out in the open space there near the temple, because that castle of Antonia was quite near the temple area. And he went back on up the steps of the castle. And so Paul went back into the prison. A castle. And Paul is going to spend his second night in prison. Now, I say again, he spent many nights in prison before, but on this occasion, this period of his life, which is going to be prison from now on, he spends his second night. I said at the beginning, I wonder what he felt like on that first night, bruised and torn and bleeding and wondering what was going to happen. But the second night, the Lord gave him cheer, and the Lord said, Paul, I'll tell you what's going to happen. I like that. He didn't leave Paul in doubt. He didn't know what was going to happen on the morrow, but he knew one thing. Listen to what the Lord said. The night following, the Lord stood by him. Everybody else had forsaken him. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So Paul, the Lord told Paul there on that second night of imprisonment, Paul, don't be discouraged, be of good cheer. I've given you the chance to witness and tell how you were saved here at Jerusalem. I'm going to give you a chance to go to Rome. Now, Paul wanted to go to Rome, you know. When he wrote the Roman epistle, he said, I long to see you. When he wrote the Roman epistle, he said, I am debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And the wise and unwise. And as much as lieth in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. He wanted to preach the gospel in Rome. And in the 15th chapter he tells them clearly again that when I go into Spain, because he had it in his mind to get right out to Spain, he said, when I go to Spain, he says, now he said, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. This is what we're talking about now. We went up to minister to the saints and took that collection for them. For it's pleased God, and it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And it's pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed them this fruit, I will come to Spain. That's to say, he's writing and saying, I'm going to get back to Jerusalem and take this gift for the saints. I talked about that last week. How he, as a missionary, instead of receiving the money, he took the money back to Jerusalem. Money for the saints. And he said, when I, on the way to Spain, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. On the way to Spain, I'm going to go. That was Paul's plan. Maybe if he'd not gone up to Jerusalem right away, maybe he would have gone a free man to Spain. I don't know. But now he's a prisoner. And God says, all right, Paul, you're going to get to Rome. Don't worry. So through all that happened now, we'll see as we go along that he was in prison 2 years. Then he went on that long voyage, shipwreck, terrible disaster. But the Lord said, you're going to get to Rome. So even when the ship was sinking, and he said, be of good cheer. He said, I know I'm going to get to Rome. God said, I'm going to get to Rome. How wonderful to believe God. That's what Abraham did. When Abraham said that he should have a son, and he gave him a son, and in thy son shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and then God says, take him up onto a mountain, sacrifice, slay him, offer him to me. And Abraham says, it says in Hebrews 11, he knew that if necessary God would raise him from the dead, because he said in Isaac shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The secret of the Christian life is believing God. When God says of you and me that we have eternal life, we shall never perish, and we're going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Never mind what happens. That's where we're going to be. What we got to worry about? Nothing to worry about. That's where we're going to be. And he says, you're going to get to Rome. And Paul, all the way through, he says, I'm going to get to Rome. Never. And we'll see next time we speak what a tremendous way the Lord protected him and got him away from all these Jews that have torn him to pieces. You know that he had about, 260, I think, armed men to guard him on the journey there. We'll get to it next time we speak. But God arranged all this and took him safely away from these mad Jews. So, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. How wonderful then. Paul's second night in prison. He'd just come through a great day. God had broken up the whole meeting for him. And even those that wanted to put him to death said they can't find anything wrong with him. The captain of the guard put him back in the castle. And that night, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul and encouraged him. Now, you and I are going through problems and trials. Dear Mr. Heist just put his wife in the hospital. I think of Mrs. Aunt down there in Sarasota with her husband in hospital. The doctors say he'll never come out alive. But how wonderful in all the circumstances of life, as we lay our heads on the pillow at night, we can say, as Paul did, the Lord stood by him. In all the problems, the Lord stood by him. We can all look back through life. I remember when we had to flee out of Greece as refugees, and we were on a ship, refugees. I slept on the deck with my clothes on and watched the stars up there. As the boat moved, and I could see the mast moving with the stars up there. And I had no worry, no trouble, because the Lord stood by us. We'd lost everything then, but God had a wonderful future for us, and we didn't worry about anything. We trusted him. And some of you have been through similar circumstances and know the problem. My brother Kaiser, he came out of Poland and all the problems there. And God has led and guided, and the Lord will lead and guide. And some of us are getting to the end time of our lives, and our strength is failing, and we can't do what we used to do, but there's still plenty that we can do. And the Lord is still with us. Let's take encouragement. And night by night, we lay our heads on the pillows, realize the Lord stands by us, and he's going to take us right through to the very end. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee now for this wonderful story of the Apostle Paul. We thank thee in these dark hours when Paul was left alone, the Lord stood by him. And we thank thee we've experienced thy strength in our lives as we've gone through life, and we trust thee, Lord, to see us right through to the end. We commit each one in this meeting to thee. Give us more faith to trust thee better. And if there should be some who've never made a definite committal to thyself, help us this morning to commit our lives in its entirety back to thee for thy glory. We seek thy blessing. Lead us on here at Park of the Palms and bless us together. We think of the coming conference next weekend. Wilt thou bless, Lord, bring our brother Cochran in the power of the Holy Spirit and give us a wonderful conference together. We ask it as we separate now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.